why God wants to pursue our hearts relentlessly? You ever think about, I mean, just the beginning idea that your heart, and when we say heart, we mean the center of your life, the center of your affection, the core of who you are, would be of some value to the Creator of everything is an amazing, amazing fact. And it's not just a guess or a hope or an assumption. It's a fact that God pursues you relentlessly. But I think that sometimes our human nature makes us think that God pursues us relentlessly because we are the end means. We're the bottom line. We are His profit margin, so to speak. And we get into this mindset that God pursues us because He loves us, and He does. And God pursues us because we're important, and we are. But we stop there. And we miss the reality that God pursues us for Himself. That God's bottom line, God's profit margin, God's end result is His glory and His fame and His kingdom. And it really, now this is going to sound kind of odd, but you're just a means to an end. Make you feel a little used? Make you feel a little, wow, God really doesn't know. Listen, God cares about you. And here's the great thing about God and His character. And this morning we're going to look at something that's been on my heart for a little while, and I'll share a little bit more about that here in a second. But this morning, I want you to understand that God is always right, and God always does what is just, and God is always righteous, and He's always faithful, and He never does evil, and He never changes. He's immutable. He is all-powerful. And so when God does something, it is the highest good possible. And if we don't keep that in mind, we can begin to think, well, who are you, God, to let some people die and go to hell? Or who are you to let some people do this or have this or that? Listen, when God chooses to do something, it is the greatest good. And our brains can't comprehend it. Our minds, we want to say, we see everything. We have the facts. We have the results. We can come to an educated decision. But the truth is, we're kind of flawed, even though we've been saved. We wrestle with this old nature, and we don't see things in an eternal viewpoint. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't even begin to wrap our brains around God. We can know Him as fully as a human can know Him, but listen, a human can't know Him fully. He's too big. That's why in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament writes His name, it's plural. He's bigger than singular. And we can't understand how a person could be bigger than singular, but He is. And so this morning, I want us to look at something, and it's Jesus' teaching. And we've looked at this one way probably all of our lives. We're going to be talking about the harvest, and we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 9. Just so you can begin turning there. I'll pull the scripture up here in a second. But we're going to look at a passage, and we're going to kind of run it down in a way that's going to seem really familiar to you. So we're not going to beat it to death. It's not going to be long this morning. But I do want you to do a lot of thinking, and then we're going to kind of throw a curveball. And you're going to go, wait a second, hang on, I never saw this before. I don't get it. How come I've never seen this? And I promise you, there are many of you in the room that are going to go, wait a second, how can this be? I've been studying the Bible and having preachers yell at me for years and years and years. I've never heard this. I hope you have, but if you haven't, let's look at what the Scriptures say. It may be a little small, but hopefully you've got a Bible with you. I want to encourage you to bring Bibles. Don't trust that we're always going to put the PowerPoint up. I think it was 2 weeks ago, or was it 3 weeks ago, that the PowerPoint flipped out. And if you didn't have a copy of God's Word, you just had to listen. Not that there's anything wrong with that. However, Matthew 9, 36, actually I'm going to start with verse 35 and go through 38. And it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Now this morning, I want to talk about the harvest, and obviously Jesus is using a metaphor here. He uses two metaphors in this passage, but he's talking about reaching the world with the message that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near. He's talking metaphorically about us sharing our faith with people who need to hear. Are we all on the same page? This is a yes. This is a no. At least move your head. It's good for your brain cells. Let me know that you're not, well, anyway, you might be asleep and can still bob your head. Mike and I, actually the staff, we've talked about this the last several weeks at staff meeting. We've been looking at the number of people we've baptized this year. And did you know that in the history of the Heights, and Randy, correct me if I'm wrong, in the history of the Heights, we've never averaged one baptism a week for the whole year. Is that right? Okay, we've come close a couple times. And we're pretty sure there were a couple times where I baptized teenagers and forgot to tell anybody and they just didn't make it on the list. But you know, they're teenagers. They don't count anyway, right? Seriously, Jacob, you don't. But anyway, it's all right. He knows he doesn't count. His parents tell him that all the time. I'm just kidding, Jacob. I love you. You're such a handsome young man. Now think about this. Think with me for a second. What does baptism represent? Baptism represents that someone has come to Christ, and it's an outward expression of an inward change. We've taught on that. You guys that have been through 101 have heard that. You've heard it taught and taught and taught. It's a symbolic expression of an inner salvation. Okay? So if this statistic holds true in what's happening at the Heights, you know what this means? Now think about how many people will be in this building this morning. Hundreds. Literally somewhere between 550 to maybe 700 people, depending on who shows up for spring break, the second service. And out of that many people, we, as best we can record, have seen less than 52 people come out of the harvest into the Heights in a year. 700 people, and we've managed to reach with the gospel less than 52 a year. Now listen, I want you to understand that 52 is not a bad number. 52 is not a low number. That's actually a high number. The average church in Texas baptizes less than 10 a year. There are some churches, we got to actually, Karen and I spent the week at a conference with people from all over the country that are getting ready to go overseas, sharing our hearts and our passions for the harvest, and got to talk and listening and finding out the statistics of the world. There are 1.9 billion people in the world who've never even heard the name Jesus yet. There are 6,000 unreached and unengaged people groups. That means that there is no Christian expression. There's no expression of Christ or even a Bible in their language. 1.9 billion out of a 6.9 billion population. We'll be 7 billion before long. And there are some churches we found out that won't have a baptism at all in a year. There are some churches that they're content to come and do and be and have, and it's all about come be the fire inside of me. Because I feel like I'm the bottom line. But listen, family, you're not the bottom line. And what Jesus is teaching in this passage is life-changing about the harvest and about our prayer life. This morning, I've got some things outside. We finally got our prayer cards in. We're officially missionaries. I'm not going to be able to say that much longer because we're officially going to be church planters. I can say that this morning because nobody's checking on what I'm doing yet. But in just a little bit over a month, Karen and my family will be heading for Virginia. But we had some prayer cards made that are going to be out here on the greeters table and on our table, and a list where you can sign up to get our updates once a month. We send out an email that lets everybody know how to pray for the harvest where we are and how to pray, more importantly, for the work that's being done, as we're going to talk about here in a second, for the laborers. But prayer is where it all begins. Prayer is how, as we're going to see here in a second, God intends for us to engage the harvest initially. And so we're not talking about the harvest specifically. I do want to talk about the harvest for just a second to kind of get our minds in the same spot. But then we're going to talk about prayer and what prayer does, or the role that prayer plays in reaching the harvest. If you look at the passage in verse 36, you'll see that Jesus saw the crowds, and he had what for them? Say it out loud. He had, why? Read it. Because they were harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. You ever wonder what it'd be like to be a sheep? I'm sorry, every time I think about sheep, I think of Goat Boy from Saturday Night Live. Some of you are old enough to remember him. Anyway, my brain just works like that. It's kind of warped. The idea that when Jesus walked out into the masses, he saw them as sheep. He saw them as dumb, stupid, undirected, lacking guidance, livestock that was in danger. And he didn't think, as the God of the universe would be justified in doing, what a bunch of dumb animals. Listen, when is the last time you looked at the lost world around you and thought, oh, my goodness, look at their lives. Look at how rotten their lives are. I think sometimes we forget our lostness. We forget what it was like to be that harassed and helpless sheep, because we've already got a shepherd. And life, for those that are following Jesus, takes on a different character, takes on a different flavor. We have a shepherd now who guides us and protects us and who gives us hope and gives us a future and all of these things. And we forget what it must be like as a non-believer to lose a loved one and have no hope of seeing them in the future. To go through a divorce and feel like my entire identity is tied up in this, and I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. And you know what? They probably won't, because they have no shepherd. I watched the movie Up with my kids last night. Y'all ever seen the movie Up? I know everyone's like, yeah, it's a great movie. No, it's not. It's stinking sad. They had to do the thing with the balloons and the impossible house flying away, because if they didn't, everybody's going to walk out of the theater crying. The guy gets married with this girl, they get pregnant, they lose a baby. It's a kid's movie. They lose a baby, the wife dies, and you go through all the emotions of a long life between this couple, but you go through all the emotions and you're sitting there thinking, my wife's going to die one day. And you're sitting there with your kids, and you're thinking, I can't cry, I can't lose it in front of the kids. They're thinking, this is a kid's movie, and this is, you know. And then you have this thought, man, my life, what would happen if this tragedy or that tragedy happened? And for those of us that are followers of Christ, we have a shepherd we can rely on. We have a source of comfort. We have a source of strength. We can be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God, so that the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But those that don't know Jesus don't have that promise. They don't have that hope. They don't have that resource. They don't have that opportunity. They are sheep. And listen, if we're going to engage the harvest the way God wants us to, first this morning, I want you to understand, you've got to learn to see the world remembering your lostness. You've got to learn to see the world around you. It's kind of like that that Shemnai, Emlon, whatever the guy's name is, with the Bruce Willis movie where he sees dead people. The little boy says, I see dead people. I had a friend that made a video, and it's about rule breakers, and the little kid goes, I see dumb people. And so that gets stuck in my head too. But this idea of this kid, everywhere he looks, y'all have seen the movie, right? The Sixth Sense? Everywhere he looks, he sees people, and at first he's not sure who they are, and then he realizes they're all dead people. He sees dead people. Listen, we got to learn to see dead people. I'm not talking about spirit stuff and all that, demonic and spiritual warfare. I'm talking about you have got to learn. I have got to learn that when I go through the line at a restaurant, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm filling up with gas, that the person at the gas pump next to me very likely has no concept of who God really is and what God really wants from him. And if I'm not careful, I'm neighborly, I'm polite, hey, how's it going? And we're interacting, and we're having a good conversation, and we both walk away going, man, what a nice guy. Isn't life good? Until that guy cuts you off in traffic later and tell him he's number one. But there's those moments where we're interacting and we're thinking, man, life is good, these people are great, da-da-da-da-da, and we forget. We forget, but from that side of the gas pump to here, eternity could be hanging in the balance. And if I don't see him as lost, I don't understand that he's a sheep who has no shepherd. And statistically, in Lubbock, Texas, somewhere around 200,000 people, as best we can guess, don't have a shepherd. Lubbock County is in the top five unreached counties in Texas. I know, we're in the Bible Belt. It's Lubbock, Texas. We're conservative. We're educated. We're we're fairly well, the housing stuff doesn't affect us, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know what lostness does? Lostness affects us. It affects us greatly, it turns out, even more greatly than a couple of the big cities in Texas, because people here are lost, and we have got to learn to see them as sheep. Jesus' response to them being sheep was to have compassion for them. Verse 36, he says he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I think maybe we misunderstand what compassion is. Compassion is not that, oh look, there's a homeless guy, I should give him the change in my pocket. It's not even necessarily, hey, look, there's a homeless person, I should pull them into my car and take them for a meal. The word compassion means moved from your stomach with pity. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever encountered such human suffering that you didn't know how to respond and really all you could do is weep? When I was in Africa, we were walking down a trail. Mike and I were in Africa in 2001 together. And what we were doing is we were camped on this guy, his name's Daniel Santito. He's a Christian. He's also a Maasai. If you know anything about the Maasai people of Kenya, they're warriors. And they have these huge spears, and Mike can't throw the spear. They told him, you dishonor the spear by throwing it. Don't even try. He was that bad. He's not here, so I can tell you that. But they have these spears, and they'll stand around, and they'll jump to see who can jump the highest. And these guys are, and they're like 6'10", and they weigh about 40 pounds. But they are fierce, and everybody is terrified of them. In fact, when we were there, I discovered some guys robbing our camp. We had packed all of our stuff in. We're living in Daniel Santito's garden. Had a tent for me and Mike, a tent for Clint and Nate, and a tent for Leodra and Danny. And then a kitchen tent. And it was wintertime, and we were in the mountains. So we were all in our mummy bags and freezing, and it was like 20 degrees. And I had to get up and use the bathroom. So I get up, and I get out of the tent, and I've got my little headlamp on. And when I get out and turn my head, all these eyes light up in our kitchen tent. And it's another tribe called the Kikuyu tribe, and they're thieves. And that's what they do. They steal, and the Maasai hate them. And so I yell, hey, someone's in the camp. And all of a sudden, all these Maasai guards that we didn't even know around us come running out of all these huts, and they chase these guys off into the woods, and into the jungle. It's not really woods. And I looked at Mike and said, should we go with them? He goes, do you want to die? No. He goes, then stay here. And these guys, they let word circulate, if anybody messes with our guests, we will kill them and their entire family. So don't come back and mess with our guests anymore. So we felt pretty safe after that. But we're walking, and what we would do is our guides would come along, and when they say, oh, that place is far, they walk everywhere. And we were on the airplane over, and when Mike says, by the way, you're preaching in the morning at a Maasai church. I'm like, what? Because, yeah, you're going to preach. I'm like, I don't even know any African language. And he said, well, you're preaching. They'll have an interpreter. So I thought it would be kind of like this, right? And so it turns out the people had walked for days to be in this one spot. And church for them lasted from about 9 o'clock in the morning to about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And they shared testimonies. And it was really cool. And then they came to, as they're wrapping things up, they've shared testimonies from all the people who've come. And now this is Pastor Jason from the United States, and he will open God's Word. And this was the first time that my heart had been moved like this. They all leaned in. I'd been preaching for years, for over a decade, and had never had this response when someone said he's gonna read from the Bible to us. Because they're illiterate and they don't have any Bibles. All they'd ever been told, all they'd ever known about the Bible is what they'd been told and what they'd passed along to each other. And so I'm sharing, and it strikes me the contrast here to there. And so if I were to get up this morning and say, listen, instead of preaching this morning, I just want to read you the 150th Psalm. Oh, are you kidding me? Jeez. What a joke. I thought you were going to preach or something, share some entertaining stories. Yeah, exactly. You know, listen, and we would walk. And we would go to villages, and there were villages where they'd never seen white people before. I was the first white person they saw. How's that for system shock? One guy said, I've seen you on TV at the missionary house in Nairobi. I'm like, what? He goes, how do you say it? WWE. I was like, no, I am not Stone Cold Steve Austin. I did wrestle with our translators. It was a lot of fun. We'd be walking down the trail, and we came up on a picture that looked kind of like this. It was in the jungle. And it was just it looked like a lump of a blanket. And I thought, man, that's kind of weird. I wonder who dropped their blanket. And I started to go over and pick it up, and something moved underneath it. And it was a mom who was trying to keep the flies off her baby. And it had gotten so hot while she was traveling, they just curled up under her blanket and were laying there. And when she pulled back the blanket to say, supa to us, the baby, his hair was yellow from a lack of protein in his diet. They eat one meal a day if they get that, and it's ugali. It's this boiled spinach and cornmeal. And that's what they eat. They eat it once a day. And this baby's ribs, and this mom, and she was, you could tell she hadn't been eating at all because she was letting whatever food she had take care of the baby. And I didn't know how to respond or react. I started to move the blanket. When she came out, I was just like, I was from my gut moved to do something, and I had no idea what to do. Listen, when the scriptures say that Jesus was moved with compassion, that's the feeling. That's the feeling he got when he saw the lostness of the crowd, that they were harassed and helpless. And when it says he was moved with compassion, he had a gut reaction that required him to do something. It required him to act. And then here's the thing, he'd already been acting. The verse before that says he had already proclaimed the kingdom and healed every disease and every affliction he'd come across. And yet he still moved with compassion because of their spiritual condition. It's not that he looked out and saw starving poverty. He looked out and saw lostness, and it moved him to do something. So you know what he does? He shifts gears a little bit and he turns to his disciples. And he changes metaphors and goes from sheep and being helpless farm animals to talk about the harvest. And he talks about the potential. We miss that. Sometimes we think he's talking about the deficiency. He's saying, look at the harvest. It's plentiful. There are people everywhere that need to be saved. There are people everywhere that need the good news. They need it. It's not that it's a convenience or it's a matter of personal choice. They need it. So Jesus turns to the people who should be taking care of the lostness. He turns to his disciples. He turns to us and says, the harvest is plentiful. The disciples are like, what? What does he mean the harvest is plentiful? Remember a conversation where Jesus has this conversation with this rich young man, and the guy says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, you got to keep the commandments. And the young man says, that I've done since my youth. And Jesus goes, oh yeah, one more thing. Sell all your stuff and give half the money to those in need, and then come follow me. And the young man went away sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It would be a greater possibility for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, is exactly how Jesus puts it. Do you remember that? And then the disciples say what? Well, who then can be saved? What's Jesus' response? He said, what's impossible for man is possible for God. When we look at the harvest, we can't go, man, what a rough crowd. There's no hope for them. What a rough crowd. I could never reach them. Man, what a tough group of people. I can't do what they need. Listen, the potential of the harvest is they're ready. There are people that are ready. And for God, it is possible to reach them, to change them, to save them. First, we got to see their lostness. Secondly, we've got to be moved to action. And third, we've got to understand that there's great potential in the people around us. Lostness for us used to be a reality. But what was impossible for you was possible for God, and He saved you. And we've got to look on the lost. We've got to look on those who don't know Jesus and see the potential. The harvest is plentiful. But what's the problem? What's the problem? The laborers are few. And so this is where it gets a little weird. And this is where you're going to go, all right, we're supposed to be praying for the harvest. No, that is not what Jesus says. Jesus did not say pray for the harvest. And usually when you hear this passage, you're going to hear people talk about, we should be praying for the lost. We should be praying for the lost. And listen, I'm not saying don't pray for the lost by all means. Pray for the lost because I think the things we pray for most become dear to our hearts. So pray for the lost. But look at what Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. Now, doesn't it seem strange that the workers should ask the farmer, the farm owner, they should beg him to send them out to work in his harvest? Surely he doesn't mean that God doesn't care whether the harvest comes in. Surely Jesus isn't teaching that God is indifferent to and that the whole thing here is just to look at the harvest and see the potential and then pray for them. Oh, God, we hope that somehow, some way you'll reach them and that you'll save them. And it's not that God is unaware of a shortage of reapers or harvesters. Why would the farmhands be told to beg the farmer to get more help? Here's the obvious answer that we've missed probably every time we look at this passage. The obvious answer is that God wants us to pray before we go. And this is what it means to pray in the harvest. That our prayer life should be laced constantly with prayer for us as we go. The prayer is not for the harvest. The prayer is for the laborers. And who are the laborers? We are. And the reality is, if the laborers are few, and if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to be honest with your neighbor, I could say, hey, turn to your neighbor and tell them if you've done your share in the harvest. But if we're being honest, and we're praying that God would send more laborers, who is the obvious answer to that prayer? You are. And so what Jesus is saying is make prayer a priority so that you and God get on the same page about who the laborer is. Make prayer for you sharing an everyday occurrence. He wants prayer to precede the miraculous harvest, the potential. In Acts 1, Jesus tells disciples, go and wait, and there you will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be my witnesses to the entire world. We go, we wait, we pray. God's Spirit fills us, and then we're witnesses to the ends of the earth. Without God's Spirit, we labor in vain. This morning, the invitation is simply this, that you would make it a part of your life every day. And I'm going to make it real simple for you. It's not going to be easy, but it's simple. I want to challenge you this morning to pick a meal this week, and for that same meal time every day this week, from if you're not prepared to do it today, start tomorrow. It's going to be lunch for me. During your lunchtime, skip the food and spend it in prayer. Praying that God would open your eyes to the harvest. He would send you into the fields. Make it your prayer. If you're on a tight work schedule and you only get half an hour for lunch, spend that half an hour reading through this passage, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And then spend that time in prayer, praying and fasting that God would give you a heart for the harvest. This passage isn't about praying for the harvest. This passage is about us praying that God would send us. We are the obvious answer to this prayer. And yet Jesus doesn't say, you're the obvious answer, so skip the prayer and just go. He says, pray. Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field. So that's my invitation to you this morning. Maybe even take it a step further. Maybe you're a life group leader, and this week, during your life group time, you would forego whatever's going on. I didn't bounce this off Randy, our life group pastor. He's like, okay, what are you doing? You're messing with my groups. Only if God leads them to. So that way it's not me, it's God. It's all good. Perhaps your life group time this week would be a good time to not go out to dinner and not have refreshments, but to say, all right, listen, let's get serious about the harvest. We're going to come together and we're going to pray. For that hour that we would normally do life group, or hour and a half, or 2 hours, or however long you do, that you would make it a matter of prayer. That you would pray that God would send you. I heard a pastor this week, he's the new president of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, Tom Eliff. And he said the presence of Christians in people's lives doesn't save them, but it should give them a greater chance to be saved. Think about all the people in your life that your presence should give them a greater opportunity to be saved. You have the news. You've received the news. Now pray that God would send you to deliver the news. Whether that's during your lunch hour, your dinner hour, maybe breakfast, you'll get up and start your day praying that God would send you in the harvest. Maybe it's during your life group time, but whatever it is, listen, the challenge this morning is this. To make praying that God would send workers into the field has got to be a part of our everyday lives. So that's what I'm challenging you to do. Whatever that looks like for you, make it a part of your life. Now there's one other invitation here. You might be part of that plentiful potential. You might be part of that harvest. You may have wandered in the doors this morning thinking, I don't even know why I'm here. I was driving by and felt like God said, it felt like something said, I wasn't even sure if it was God, felt like it said, just turn into the parking lot and walk in that building. Weirder things have happened. God knows what He's doing, and perhaps you've come in this morning because God wanted you to hear that there's hope for you. There's a new life for you, that you have great potential. Maybe you've never even heard that before, that you have great potential. Listen, it's very simple. It's very simple. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And if you this morning find yourself in a place of no hope, harassed and helpless, no future, no potential, no relationship with Jesus, He wants to change that with you today. He wants to become your shepherd and give you all the things that your life has been lacking: meaning, purpose, direction, hope, and inheritance. The language of the Bible, the language of the New Testament, is God wants to adopt you into His family. And so if that's you, and you've never been adopted by Jesus into His family, all you have to do is, right where you're sitting, have that conversation with Him. God, I know that my life is messed up. And I'm pretty hopeless. But from what I'm hearing this morning, you can change that. So I want to give you my life. I understand you died for me, and I want to live for you. Save me. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've wandered in here this morning, it's not by accident. God wants to save you. You're part of that harvest that He wants to turn into laborers and send back out for His glory and for His kingdom. If you pray that prayer, if you have that conversation with God, would you let somebody know? Let me know. Put on a decision card or an information card or something and let somebody know. Let's pray, and then we're going to go into the field. Right now, Father, we ask that You would send laborers into the field. Give us eyes to see the lostness of the world around us. Move us from the pit of our stomach to do something, to respond somehow to the potential that's out there. And let that compassion, that action that flows from being so moved, begin with prayer, begging You to send us. To send more. Right now where you're sitting, I want you to just think about, don't look around, you can keep your head bowed, but I want you to think about the person on your right. You may be way down the row from them. They may be sitting right next to you. I want you to pray for them, that God would send them into the field. Now for the person on your left, God, send them to the field. God, send us to the field. We will pray. We will pray, we will pray, we will pray for laborers for the harvest. We pray in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here this morning. Just in closing, we'll be sharing a little bit more about the work we're going to be doing in Germany in about a month. And so I can answer all kinds of questions. We finally got a whole bunch of things taken care of this week that we need to know about. We can answer that, but I'm going to share that on the 17th and share with you how you can be praying specifically for us. In the meantime, take one of our prayer cards that are out on the greeters table or on the youth table. There's also on the youth table a list where you can put your name and your email address. Please print, because my reading skills aren't the greatest, and so I'd like to get your email right so I can send you updates. Thanks for being here. God bless you. Go into the harvest and see the potential of the lostness around you.